Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, back in the 80s, I think the 80s are pretty cool these days. Back in the 80s, Jimmy Barnes released a song called Driving Wheels. There he is. We've got him up there. Go to the next one. Yeah, I think the hairdo is still fashionable. In that song, he asks a question, what drives a man behind the driving wheels? It's a song about truck drivers. What drives a man behind the driving wheel? You know, following the broken lines, living on borrowed time. He could close his eyes as he shifts into overdrive. He's been up and down these roads so many times. You know, is it the rhythm of the highway as it rolls on by? Is it the city lights as they fade from sight? Is it Waylong Jennings on the radio, country music, and the engine's roar? What is it that drives this man to keep going up and down this road? Is he chasing the sunrise in a distant sky? Open plain turned to mountain high? Is it a shooting star across a desert sky? The blue horizon? See, what is it that stops him settling down a little diner on the edge of town? Well, I think as the song goes through, I think the answer is it's only the road that can tame the rebel in his soul. His searching just keeps him moving. I think that's the answer that Jimmy Barnes comes up with. And we're not really actually interested in that song this morning. What I want to ask this morning is, what drives a church? What drives a church beyond the Sunday spiel? Ministering to broken lives. I'm sure that you could close your eyes and shift into overdrive because you've been in these seats so many times. You've heard these sermons, you've sung these songs. What's stopping you settling down, non-Christian, on the edge of town? What keeps a church, what drives a church beyond the Sunday spiel? What keeps us moving in mission? That's a question I want to ask this morning. And really, we could have a number of very good answers to that question, couldn't we, as we open the pages of the Bible? Is it the fear of the Lord that keeps us driving? Yes, 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. That could be a good answer. Is it the love of Christ? Yes. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says that the love of Christ compels us to speak. Or we could say perhaps it's the Spirit of God. We could go to the book of Acts and see God pouring out his Spirit and the Spirit moving God's people in mission. The Spirit of God who empowers us to be his witnesses. Or is it the risen and reigning Lord Jesus? Yes. But today, we're looking at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And the big motivator in 2 Peter is not the fear of the Lord or the love of Christ or the Spirit of God or the risen Jesus. The big motivator in 2 Peter chapter 3 is the day of the Lord. I've had a bit of an interest over the years as I've studied the Bible to look for what are the arguments that the Bible uses to motivate us. We know about the commands of the Bible, the Ten Commandments, but what types of things, or the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave, but what types of things does he use to motivate us towards those actions? And so often, what I've discovered is so often it's eschatology that drives ethics. In other words, it's the last things. That's what eschatology means, the study of the last things. It's the last things that determine our lives, or should determine them. In other words, what you believe about the future will determine how you live in the present. It's the return of Jesus that demands our godly lives now. And actually, you see this all across the Bible, not just in 2 Peter 3, but in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. And Peter's very conscious of this as he's writing 2 Peter 3, because in verse 2, he says that he's not writing anything new. This is not a surprise. This is not a sort of a new trick that Peter pulls out. No, this is actually something that's been there all along. And he's just writing this letter and the last letter actually to remind God's people of something they already know. Just rehearsing what the Bible has always said. This is what the prophets in the Old Testament predicted. The day of the Lord. They spoke often about the day of the Lord. This is what the Lord himself spoke about. When Jesus came and walked this earth, he spoke about a time when he would come, the end. And this is what the apostles spoke about as they spoke the word to their generation. The day of the Lord. One thing. Don't forget this one thing, Peter says. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. And once you start seeing it, you see it everywhere. And it's described here for us in that reading we had in verse 10. Have a look there at verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says there, then, on the day of the Lord, this is what it'll be like. The heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies, stars, moon, sun, will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. It's interesting, here's that he's not talking, he doesn't mention anything about people or humanity. Did you notice that? The day of the Lord. He's talking about the heavenly bodies and the heavens and the earth. Because he's already talked about people in chapter 2. But here in chapter 3, it's the whole cosmos. It's the whole of creation caught up in the judgment of God. The whole world. It's there again in verse 12. The same thing. He speaks there of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. I don't know if you can remember back to 2009 and Black Saturday. Can you remember that? Down in Victoria. Just a few years after that, we were living in Melbourne at the time, and we drove out to Marysville. And there wasn't much to see. Or rather, you could see everything. We pulled up at a little shed. I think it was a container that had just sort of been plonked there. That had been set up to remember and to tell the stories of those who had lost so much. It was interesting to see the different responses that different people had. They had a little video playing with different members from the community telling their story. And some people were resolute to leave town. They'd never come back. But many of the stories were broken people who had now learned to treasure and value what was really valuable. It seems like all of a sudden, because of those events, that they had a new set of values, a new set of priorities, a new reason for living, because all of a sudden things had been exposed and now they could see what was really important. But I remember this one guy, it was crazy. He wanted to build a bigger and stronger house that would be fireproof, some sort of bunker in the ground. It was stark contrast. It was crazy. It was like he didn't learn the lesson. And here we are in 2025, and it's happening all over again. Not here, but in Los Angeles, isn't it? We've seen it on the news. Thousands of buildings, lives. And so Peter asks the question in verse 11, since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be? That's a good question, isn't it? What is the lesson of loss? How should we live our lives in light of the day of the Lord? What sort of engagement or disengagement should we have with the world in which we live? Well, Peter answers that question for us in verse 11. He says, since everything is going to be dissolved in this manner, the type of people, the lives that we should live, are ones of holiness and godliness. Holiness and godliness. But you're saying, Phil, I mean, seriously, you don't really believe all that end of the world stuff, do you? Come on. Where is the promise of his coming, verse 4? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things just continue on as they were from the beginning of creation. Didn't Jesus himself say, this generation will not pass away until these things happen? Well, hello, that generation passed away. And that's the context that Peter's writing into. Nothing ever changes, nothing ever will. Everything goes on the same. And Peter says here in verse 3 that that's actually the anthem of the last days. Continuationism, if you like. Study in the educational institutions of today. Walk through the halls of academia. Just scroll through any modern media, or sadly, even sit in some churches. And you will find that there is a deliberate overlooking of two things Peter mentions here. Verse 5, the creation of the world by the word of God. Won't find it. It's not talked about. It's not mentioned. It's pushed to the side, deliberately overlooked, he says. And secondly, catastrophe by the word of God. Creation, catastrophe, the flood. Verse 6. You see, things have not always continued as they were from the beginning of creation. History has been interrupted. And Peter says here that everything hangs on the word of God. It's not an accident. It's not random. It's not chance. It's certainly not Mother Nature. God is actively sustaining and preserving and keeping and upholding everything. Everything by his powerful word. It's not an intellectual issue. That's not why so many people deliberately overlook these things. It's not an intellectual issue. It's not an evidence issue. Peter says in verse 3, it's because they are following their own desires. It's very convenient if you want to live for your passions and pleasures to deny the creation of the world by the word of God and the flood by the same word, because then you don't have to believe in any consequences. Peter says the same word that created is the same word that destroyed and will destroy. He's saying today is no guarantee of tomorrow. So, how then should we explain this long delay? Where is the promise of his coming? Well, I think if we're to understand the day of the Lord, we need to understand the heart of the Lord. And that's where I want to draw your attention to verse 9. Verse 9, it says that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, But here's the word. He's patient. He's patient toward you. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, what is God doing now, today? He's not indifferent to the injustices and the evils of this world. He's not powerless. He's not incapable of changing it all in a moment. What is he doing? He's waiting. He's holding back. He's giving you and me time, a second chance, a third chance. How many chances? Another opportunity today to repent, to stop living for your own sinful desires and to start living with Jesus as your King. See, if we're to understand the day of the Lord, we've got to understand the timing of the Lord, don't we? Don't overlook this one fact, beloved. That with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. It's not a mathematical formula so that every time you read the word day in the Bible, you go, oh, what he really means is 1,000 years. No, the Bible's not a code to be cracked like that. Keep reading. No, and 1,000 years is like a day. What he's saying is that God's eternal perspective is different from ours. God sees things differently. He surveys all of history and all of the earth. The Lord is not late. Slow is not no for God, is it? No. Look at verse 10. The day of the Lord will come. There's a certainty about the day of the Lord. It will come like a thief. There's an uncertainty. You don't know exactly when. I think the best illustration is the one that Jesus gave, isn't it? Do you remember? He said it's like being pregnant. You know it will come. As you get towards the end, you're thinking it's better come. You know it's going to come, but you don't know when, do you? Even with all the technology and the ultrasounds and the scans and all that, we still don't know. And you're still waiting on edge. You're living with this certainty and yet this uncertainty, this expectation and yet this unexpectedness of when will it come? But it will come like a thief. And so, verse 13, according to his promise, we who have repented and turned to the Lord, we're waiting. What are we waiting for? Is it doomsday? Is that what it is? That's not what we're waiting for, is it? No. We're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We drove along that road to Marysville. And even just, you know, a year on, the houses, people are still on their roofs banging away and you know, there's a chimney stack and a leveled house. There's a clothesline and a yard. But out from the trees, they were like pipe cleaners. New growth. And you see what God's going to do? The end is not the end, is it? He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth out of the chaos, just like he did, you know, in the beginning, when it was formless and void and empty. Out of the chaos, God brings something good. Different this time. Not something that can be fallen and broken and a world where there's pain and suffering and sadness. But what's he going to do? A new creation, a home of righteousness, a home where there will be no more sin, a home where Jesus will reign in every heart and every life. And we'll worship him, we'll enjoy him forever. That's what we're waiting for, isn't it? Therefore, verse 14, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent. See, what is it that's to characterize the Christian life now? Now that we know what we're waiting for, we know where we're heading. History's not a circle, a merry-go-round, is it? It's not just on and on forever. No, it has a beginning and end. We know where we're going. Because now, we're waiting for these. Be diligent. There's a diligence about the Christian life. Be diligent to be found in him. When everything else is exposed, how will you be found? Found by him, without spot or blemish, and at peace. At peace with God. Peace with one another, in all sorts of holiness and godliness. You see, what drives the church beyond the Sunday spiel? What's going to drive you tomorrow? Summerfest or wherever you are. Is it the fear of the Lord? Yeah. Is it the love of Christ that will compel you? Is it God's Spirit inside you, empowering you to live a new life, starting to see the fruit already of that new creation? Is that what it is? Is it the risen and reigning Lord Jesus and returning Lord Jesus? Is it him? The book of Acts, he's acting out in the world, isn't he? Through his apostles, through his people. Yes, it is. It's Jesus. But here's the thing. Don't ever lose sight. Don't ever let it slip out of your view. The day of the Lord. Be diligent. Keep readjusting the mirror. Keep looking. Well, it's not a mirror, isn't it? It's out the front windscreen. Keep looking. Keep resetting your perspective. As you go through this year, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Eschatology drives ethics. The future will determine your present. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Don't let it slip from view. All this, you see, will be dissolved. What sort of people ought we to be when he's going to make all things new? You know, someone once said that to be too heavenly minded is to be of no earthly good. Nothing could be further from the truth. Read the history. Read the biographies. Look at the people who changed the world. They were people who had the day of the Lord firmly fixed in sight. You can never be too heavenly minded. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you'll be. But we need God's help, don't we? Let's pray. Father God, we pray, please, that you would help us to never let slip from our view the day of the Lord. Help us to be diligent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon. Or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.